Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Our first scripture comes from Psalm 19, this wonderful psalm that we actually sang and used part of in our call to worship. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has sent a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and the circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heart. Heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. And then our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of James. We're continuing our circuit through James in the next few Sundays and last Sunday. This is chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships, though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of the Lord. We live in an increasingly complex and diverse world in which those in different generations, cultures, genders, and races are trying to communicate across boundaries made more intricate by the many new technologies, Twitter, Facebook, email, Instagram, YouTube, and still face-to-face. The opportunities for miscommunication are myriad. The consequences of cross-cultural miscommunication can at least be embarrassing, at worst, spark violence. I remember when I was a new dean of students at Union Theological Seminary in Virginia, and before I began traveling to take classes to West Africa, I invited our visiting scholars from Ghana to our home for dinner one day. On the appointed day, only one of the four students that I had invited showed up. In dismay, I looked at all the food that I had prepared and wondered if I had offended the students in some way. And I also, you know, we can hold many feelings in us, felt angry and insulted that they had blown off my generous invitation. Then, through gentle questions and a lot of listening, which I had not done enough of before, I learned that in West Africa, it is impolite to say no to a direct invitation or request. I found out that two of the students had a regular late seminar on the particular day I had invited them, and a third had an opportunity to make a call home to Africa that evening. Even here, in this multicultural congregation, there are miscommunications and unvoiced assumptions about others of different race or culture and or generation, which can generate conflict, difficulty in creating a common vision, and moving us forward with a strength and joy into the future. As I said, we live in an increasingly diverse world, and I believe that most of us have a lot to learn about the power of our words without an understanding of their impact across generations, genders, races, and cultures. Our scripture this morning is a wise caution for all of us about the power of words, and I would say communication that includes not only speaking but listening as well. James begins this section of his letter by speaking directly to teachers. In the context of James' letter, the Greek word didaskalos is usually translated teacher, and it's the same word that's often used in reference to Jesus. Here it means one who teaches, explains, and models the law of God and helps others to live out God's law in their lives. In our Presbyterian Reformed tradition, we believe that all of us, whether or not we're ordained as ministers of word and sacrament, deacons or elders, or designated teachers, have a responsibility to share God's law of love and to help others live it too. We are given the mandate to speak and live God's word responsibly, carefully, and lovingly. The vivid and sometimes amusing analogies and metaphors that James uses to warn us of the dangers of the tongue illustrate so well the destructive and the healing power of the words that we speak. Larry Bethune, I read, reminds us of how our entire physiological being reacts and responds to negative words directed at us. He said, when we hear a word, the physical movement of the sound waves that enters our ear and then the inner ear activates 24,000 tiny nerves which react through the limbic system and results in the pituitary gland sending hormones through the body. When we hear harsh or painful words, the physical chemical reaction it produces takes 72 hours to subside. No wonder some people live in a perpetual state of agitation and upset. A negative word can create a 72-hour anxious time. Look at that picture on the front of the paper. Bulletin. I recently read this story told by an unknown person about the power of words in school. In the first grade, Ms. Lore said my purple teepee wasn't realistic enough, that purple was no color for a tent, that purple was a color for people who had died, that my drawing wasn't good enough to hang with the others. I walked back to my seat with my head down. The boy took a black crayon and wiped out all he had drawn. We can hear that child's pain and shame. But the story continues. In the second grade, Mr. Bartis said, draw anything. He didn't care what. I left my paper blank. And when he came around to my desk, my heart beat like a tom-tom. Well, he touched my head with his big hand and said in a soft voice, the snowfall, how clean and white and beautiful. That imaginative and wise and compassionate teacher turned a boy's wounded self-image around. Words can hurt, and words can heal. If you're like me, more often than I wish when I want to make my words heal, they do just what I don't want. James is right when he says, the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a fire is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. I'm sure you've experienced that out-of-control fire that happens when a comment made about another takes on a life of its own and is spread through a group. William White has written a wonderful little book of folk tales adapted for spiritual purposes, and he adapted an old Jewish folk tale that goes like this. A man went to his rabbi with a question. Rabbi, he said, I understand almost all of the law. I understand the commandments not to kill. I understand the commandment not to steal. What I don't understand is why there is a commandment against slandering the neighbor. The rabbi looked at the man and said, I will give you an answer, but first I have a task for you. I would like you to gather a sack of flowers and place a single feather on the doorstep of each house in the village. When you have finished, return for your answer. The man did as he was told and soon returned to the rabbi to announce that the task was complete. Now, rabbi, give me the answer to my question. Why is it wrong to slander a neighbor? Ah, the rabbi said, one more thing. I want you to go back and collect all the feathers before I give you the answer. But rabbi, the man protested, the feathers will be impossible to collect. The wind will have blown them away. So it is, the rabbi said, with the bad things we tell about our neighbors. They can never be retrieved. They are like feathers in the wind. Although we know that we cannot be perfect, the scripture calls us to account for the actions of our tongues. James says, with the tongue we bless the Lord and Father, and hypocritically, my parenthesis, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the mouth come blessing and curse. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Can a fig tree yield olives or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. What I think James is saying here is that if the source, the spring, the well, or the rootstock is honest and true to its source, then what comes out of that source will be pure, clean, and true to its roots. Perhaps what can help tame the tongue is to go to the source. The well that we draw from, or the roots that bring forth the kind of fruit we want to bear. For me, that well is always the image of the flowing love of Jesus Christ for all those who were considered outsiders. One preacher said it this way, you want to control what you say? You need to let God control who you are. Taming the tongue doesn't have anything to do with getting control of your life. In fact, it has everything to do with losing control of your life to God. If God is inside us, something of God's goodness is bound to pour out. By getting closer to God, we purify the well. We fertilize the roots with healthy, organic food that bears good, true, and wise words. The fruit is nourished by studying Scripture, staying faithful in prayer, worshiping regularly, and participating in a community of diverse, faithful people that confront and share their stories with us and hold us accountable to staying true to our primary allegiance, to love God with all our heart and soul and mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. Another way that we tame the tongue is to remember that what we say and what we don't say are both important. God-centered speech is not only saying the right words at the right time, it is also controlling our desire to say what we shouldn't. In multicultural communities, it is critical to slow down and don't assume that there is one right way, my way, to communicate, that of your own culture. Try to put yourself in the place of the other before you speak. Before speaking yourself, ask, is this what I really want to say? Is it true? Is it necessary? Does it heal or does it harm? By taking a moment before we say something to check what we say in the light of what God would have us say, we have a better chance to put out that fire before it gets started. The scripture in James gives us another tool for taming the tongue. In chapter 1, he says, "Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Listening to others first, even taking time to listen to the silence, what is not being said, can save that tongue a world of grief. The art of listening, as my husband and I have been practicing for 47 years, is an ongoing learning experience. There's nothing more valuable to true, just, and fulfilling communication than to learn how to really listen before speaking. To tame the tongue and its power, James also tells us not to speak in anger. Putting a bridle on the tongue when we are angry is the most critical part of God's plan for speaking the truth in love. There are times that anger is good, especially when injustice is happening. But even when speaking first in the heat of anger feeds the flames of the uncontrolled tongue, it hurts others and ourselves. Check yourself, even for a moment, to listen for God's desire in the situation before speaking. Remember what James says, "With the tongue we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God." The power of the word through the tongue is above all whether or not we curse or bless those made in the likeness of God. There is indeed immense power in the words that we speak, text, Facebook, Instagram, or say to one another. The hope and the challenge for each of us is that in our daily life, we tame the tongue on behalf of God's will, so that we and those to whom we relate reflect the true image of God. It is my prayer that you will find that well of life-giving water in your deepening relationship with God. Through God's loving grace, we find the bridle for the tongue, allowing us to listen before speaking, to not speak first in anger, and to see God's reflection in those to whom we speak. For there is God before us. Let us tame the tongue for God. Let us pray. God, you gave us voices to speak, and you are the word which creates. Give us the wisdom and the power and the courage to tame the tongue, that mighty instrument that heals and hurts, so that everything we speak and do reflects your glory and your image in ourselves and others. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith together by saying the scriptural affirmation from Philippians. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that in heaven, Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess to the glory of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. And now we will sing our hymn, Wonderful Words of Life. I got ahead of myself.
Storm.